Oh, thank you. Hey, can we put our hands together for Claire? I feel like she's holding it down this morning. Wow. Thanks for your warm welcome, everybody. Lovely to meet you. If we've never met before, yeah, my name's Zach. And I feel like with Lift Church, it's like, you know how they say on radio, long-time listener, first-time caller. Like, I feel like I've been following along what God's been doing in your church for quite a while, but this is the first time we've got to meet, which is lovely. And hope that Nate and Beck are having a fantastic break, hey? It's really important that our pastors get away and refresh, that they can come back refreshed to continue to serve you. And so we're praying for them, believing for them, but it's a privilege to be here. A bit about me or my background. I got a photo of my family. You can throw that up if you have it. Nope, there's no photo. Oh, there it is. That's me and my kids and a picture of what I look like with no hair. My wife, Claire, my oldest boy, Judah, my youngest boy, Felix. They're not with me today. They're in church, actually at our home church today, which is fantastic, and love them. So been married over 10 years now. Before I joined Alpha and started working with Alpha, I was a pastor of a church, so a church called Riverview Church. I was a pastor on staff there about 14 years. And so led in that church. I grew up in a different state, which I'll talk a little bit about today, but felt God call us to Western Australia. And I started serving in the church and, you know, started in youth ministry. Everyone else, like, you know, in ministry, always starts in youth ministry. I did kind of all sorts of jobs, but served in youth, loved that, became the worship pastor of our church, creative pastor, executive pastor, and then held the senior role for a couple of years as we transitioned the church into new leadership. And I really felt then the Lord released me into a season with Alpha. If you've never heard, have you heard of Alpha before? I mean, probably you do Alpha. I know Alpha's coming up in the church here. But if you don't know much about Alpha, it started about 30 years ago. In London by a guy named Nicky Gumbel. He's a pastor of an Anglican church, a charismatic Anglican church called Holy Trinity Brompton. Started 30 years ago, and now it's in 160-something countries around the world. And over 30 million people have done Alpha. And Alpha is simply a course or a series of sessions that help people explore faith in Jesus. It's designed for people who don't believe in Jesus. It's not meant for new Christians or anything like that. It's meant for people who are searching for some kind of truth and some kind of force out there, or as we know, someone, maybe named Jesus. And so it's amazing. Last year, 110,000 people in Australia did Alpha. So it's just exploding in Australia, which is amazing. Heaps of people are inviting friends, and I'm excited for you guys starting Alpha next week. And I guess I want to speak to that a little bit today about invitation. But first, I wanted to tell you a story. About 50 years ago, this week, something remarkable happened, but not many people would probably know about it. In April of 1974, some students from Cambridge University, we have a picture of Cambridge, they organized an outreach event to invite their fellow students to come and hear the good news about Jesus. A bunch of students decided that they reach out to their friends, and so they invited their friends to come to these series of nights, these sessions, these outreach events. Maybe some of you might have come to faith in sessions like that, right? And so these students got together and they invited a guy named David McInnes, who was a vicar in London, to come up and speak to all these students. And it was amazing. He spoke about the cross and the resurrection and the love of God in Jesus. And a whole bunch of students gave their life to Jesus across that week. It was an incredible outreach event. And a couple of students that came to faith on that week was a man named Nikki Lee and his wife, Scylla, his girlfriend at the time, Scylla. And they were exploring faith, they heard the message, and they were amazed by this power of God and the love of God presented in Jesus. And so they said yes to Jesus. And their friend, another man named Nicky back in London, heard the news that that his friends had joined this cult. And he was deeply concerned. And so he decided, you know what, I'm going to read the New Testament to disprove all of this mumbo jumbo. Like, whatever they've agreed to, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to disprove it. And so Nicky, this man in London who was a lawyer, started reading the New Testament and attempted to essentially disprove. But by the end of the week of reading the New Testament, he too decided to follow Jesus and discovered that, in fact, this stuff was true. And that man I'm talking about is none other than Nicky Gumbel. the guy that pioneered the Alpha Course over 30 years ago. As I said, that over 35 million people now. My boss, I guess, in London, amazing. You never know the power of one invitation, do you? Like, think about that. Someone invited Nikki Lee and Scylla along, some friends that organized an outreach event in Cambridge 50 years ago. But the far-reaching effect of that invitation led their friend Nikki to faith and 30 million people around the world into faith in Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Just the power of one invitation. You know, invitation is so important. Data tells us by McCrindle or the NCLS, New Church Life Survey, says that the majority of Australians would actually come to a religious event or a church service or a church gathering if they were invited by a friend. So the question is, why don't we invite? If people would say yes, then the question is, why don't we invite? And today I want to go back to the scriptures and I want to preach a message called Invite Like Jesus. Invite Like Jesus. I want to go back to the first chapter of John's Gospel and look at how Jesus first invited the first followers, the first disciples to follow, and how they also invited their friends, okay? And we're going to look at this, we're going to explore some questions in this passage. But how about we pray first? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of people discovering your word and discovering who you are. We pray today that we would see you clearer. Would you open our eyes to see you? Would you open our ears to hear you? We thank you, Lord, that your word speaks loudest. So I, like Claire, am just an ordinary person. I pray that you would speak right now through what you have to say over the next 30 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. Verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29. It's also up on the screens. So it says this, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, again he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus said, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that had heard what he had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will now be called Cephas," which means rock. Pretty amazing passage where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and then what happens is then they start inviting people to follow this Jesus that was confirmed as the Messiah, as the Christ. I love what it says that Andrew, the first thing that he did is he went and found his brother. And the power of invitation. I think this passage asks us four questions. Firstly, who did you see? Who did you tell? Who will you bring, and who will they become? And I want to break each of these down and dig into the truth in this passage for each of us and apply it to our own lives as we seek to invite others to follow Jesus, okay? The first question this passage asks is, who did you see? Who did you see? This speaks to the power of revelation, the importance of seeing and understanding what it is that we believe or who it is that we believe. John had a personal revelation of Jesus as he walked towards him. We skipped a few verses in the passage that I read, but if you know your Bible well, you'll know that as Jesus walked towards John, a dove descended on Jesus, which confirmed that he was the Messiah. And so John, with his own eyes, has seen Jesus for himself. He's seen who he is and he's confirmed who he is. And upon that confirmation or that understanding within his heart of who Christ is, he begins to tell others. So the first step really to inviting is revelation. You can't tell someone about something that you've never experienced for yourself. It's very hard with some kind of level of conviction. Jesus, it says in verse 34, "I have seen." So the question is, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus for yourself? Have you encountered him for yourself? I grew up in a town called Newcastle in New South Wales. Anyone from New South Wales from here? Nope. Okay, well, I'm the only one. Let me tell you all about it. No. So I grew up in Newcastle. My grandfather was a church planter. He moved from Melbourne to Newcastle to pioneer a church. And so I grew up in church from a very young age. I think we have a picture of me in church. This is me with my little guitar. You know, so I really grew up in church. Anyone else grow up in church? Yeah, okay, a bunch of us here. You know, one of the biggest challenges I think about growing up in church is you hear a lot about God, but sometimes the head knowledge or the theory or the understanding of what you hear hasn't dropped to the heart, right? And so I would say, like, I, as a young man, I didn't do anything wrong. I would always say that I followed Jesus, but I didn't quite get it. Like, there wasn't that revelation. You know, I could talk to people about Jesus, but there wasn't that heart conviction. Until one time on youth camp, right? Anyone else have a youth camp story? And I remember the first youth camp I went on, I think I would have been 12 years old, and they were offering an opportunity for people to be prayed for. And all my friends were going to be prayed for, and I thought, that sounds good. I'd like that too. And I remember being prayed for, and as the pastor put his hands on me, the youth pastor, I just remember this heat and like electricity radiating through my body. And what I'd known about the love of God became real in my heart. And I just couldn't fathom the fullness of that love. You know, have you ever encountered him like that before, right? Where his love just overwhelms you. It bubbles up from within. And from that moment on, my life completely changed. It was like I was seeing the world before in standard definition, and now I could see in 4K and full Technicolor. Like, I could see the Bible came alive to me, and things started to change in my life from that moment. I had experienced it, right, for myself. And from that moment, I started a prayer meeting in my school. I was in a public school, and just decided I'd start a prayer meeting, put it out kind of boldly to some friends. And actually, one of the friends, like, I didn't know he was a Christian, but obviously he was, because he came along to the prayer meeting, and we started praying for our school. And we prayed for our school for about a year, and over the space of that year, 20 of my friends came to faith in Jesus. It's amazing. But listen, it all starts with that revelation, doesn't it? Without an understanding of who God is, you have nothing to share with others. Jesus calls us in the gospel, he calls us his witnesses. Think about that for a moment. His witness. What is a witness? Well, in the court of law, you can't be a witness that's seen something second or third hand. You've heard about something that happened. No, we call a witness in to testify what they've seen with their own eyes. And you need multiple witnesses in order to reach a conviction or confirm the evidence that may be hearsay. And so Jesus calls us his witnesses. We're meant to witness Jesus, witness to others Jesus that we've seen with our own eyes. Amen? And so what we've experienced and what we've known, knowing God or encounter with God, is the first step to reaching out to others, isn't it? Because without the truth of God that you know or have become aware of, you have no truth to share. Without the love of God in your own life, you have no love to share. And so revelation is the first step. I think one of the most encouraging things, though, about this reality of revelation, often we can work really hard to try and get more understanding of who God is. But I love in this passage that it's Jesus that walks towards John. It's not John that comes towards Jesus. Jesus, in other words, is walking towards each of us. If only we have eyes to see who he is and to understand his voice and understand his love and his majesty and his holiness, as we were singing before, holy, holy, holy. And so Jesus is walking towards each of us. There's greater revelation for you if you would have eyes to see who Jesus is. That's also good news, isn't it, for our friends? That Jesus is walking towards our friends. That Jesus is already pursuing them. They might not know it yet, but he is moving towards them. As someone once said, evangelism is picking up a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. I love that. That the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. You know, we have to have eyes to see what God is doing, right? In the lives of our friends, in the lives of our family, that the Holy Spirit is already at work. We theologically believe that God is at work in our world and in the lives of our friends and family. May we have eyes to see what it is that he's doing. Amen? This speaks to the second question, is who did you tell? Who did you tell? It says, when John saw Jesus passing by, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. when they heard him say this. This speaks to the importance of proclamation, of declaring who God is. It's not enough just to experience God for yourself, to have a revelation or an encounter with God, but there should be a flow from revelation to proclamation, from understanding and capturing who God is to sharing it with others. You know, may we be not just beneficiaries of God's blessing, but bearers of it to the world. That's the call of God for each Christian, is to reach out. As Jesus himself said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so there's a flow from our heart and our revelation to our mouth, to sharing. In other words, the bottom line here is that what we've seen is meant to be shared. We're not just meant to keep it to ourselves, but we're meant to share it with others. And this principle isn't just biblical, is it? It's human nature. Think about it. Things that we enjoy or things that we like or experiences we've had, we'll share with other people. Just yesterday, I was at like the local cafe here, Laker, and I was hearing a bunch of friends talk about shows that they've been watching. And someone was like, you know, Three Body Count. You got to watch that show on Netflix. It's amazing. I've never watched the show. I'm not suggesting we all watch the show. But it's interesting. Something that they loved, they just couldn't help but share. You know, think about experiences like hotels or, like holiday adventures, where you might holiday. We share it with our friends. We can't help but tell others of good things that we've discovered. What about a new restaurant or something? You know, we take an Instagram of our food and tell everyone about how good this thing was or how bad it was. We can't help but share what experiences we've had. And I don't think that this is just human nature. I think it's in our divine design. I think God actually designed us like this to share what we love with other people, to share what is happening in our world. And I think it's divine design because Jesus commanded each of us to go and share who he is with everyone. Think about it, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that all authority has been given to me, and so therefore go and make disciples. Teach everyone everywhere, everything I have commanded you. You know, this is known as the Great Commission, right? It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great theory. It's not the great idea. It's a commission to every believer. Every saint is sent. Every believer is sent and scattered into the world to declare who Jesus is, right? I think we all understand this. I don't think there's any debate over the fact that we're all meant to tell people about Jesus. We're meant to proclaim who he is. So the question I don't think is, should we tell people, but more, how should we tell people? Because probably we've walked through, many of us in this room have walked through awkward experiences, weird Christians or whatever, who may have shared Jesus in a way that wasn't helpful to people around us. And so what does this passage teach us around how we share Jesus? Well, I think bottom line, what I love about this passage is the principle that proclamation is incarnational. What that means is that it's in our life. As we share our life with others, they see who Jesus is. And so Jesus says in response to their question, why don't you come and see for yourself? And it says the disciples stayed with Jesus for the rest of that day. They ate with him. They walked with him. They understood him. I just think that is the way in our modern century, in our modern society rather, the way to share Jesus often is showing people who he is through our lives, right? Sharing who we are, witnessing to people through our actions, through our life. It should flow through our lives. I love one of my life verses is what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. He says, because we loved you so much, we shared not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Wow. We shared not only the gospel. In other words, we can share who Jesus is with our mouth, but it lands with even more impact when we share with our lives, doesn't it? When we show people the love of God and the way that we respond in the face of anger, when we show people the mercy of God as we forgive and let go of hurt and grievances, in the way that we are generous towards others. And this reality happened in this passage. Think about it. The disciples didn't know Jesus. They knew John. It was on the word of John that they decided to follow. and says that when they heard John say that this is the Lamb of God, this is the Messiah, they decided to follow. In other words, the relationship that the people had with John just led to their salvation and led to them coming to Jesus. Do you know that God wants to use you to reach your friends? That God has called you to reach your friends and he wants to move through you. Verse 37 says, when they heard, they followed. So the question to us is, what are people hearing from your life? What are people hearing from your life? Are they hearing Jesus in the way that you treat them, in the way that you invite them into your home, in the way that you do life with them? Are they hearing Jesus or are they hearing something else? You know, prior to John telling about Jesus in that verse of when it says when they heard, John told them two other times. So John doesn't just declare who Jesus is once. He declares it three times. And, you know, in the Bible, if things happen in multiple occurrences, there's something to pay attention to here. And I think this simply highlights that telling people about Jesus once isn't enough. Like, we've got to continue to show people who Jesus is, day in, day out. In Alpha, one of the things that we talk about is this idea called the clock face of faith. I think we have a picture of a clock. You can throw that up just to help illustrate this. Our research tells us that it takes between 8 to 10 encounters or invitations with someone in order for them to then accept or move towards that reality. And so in other words, every time that we are generous to someone, we're moving them around the clock face of faith. Every time we have dinner with our friends and we offer to pray for them because they're going through a hard time, even though they might not be Christian, we just offer, it's moving them around the clock face of faith. And if you're anything like me, often I give up after about three rejections. Like after three times or so of telling my friends about Jesus or offering to pray and they don't want anything to do with it, I kind of give up and I'm like a bit over it. But research has told us that it takes between 8 to 10 times in order for someone to receive that. And so the message here is simple. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. Keep persevering. Keep sharing. Keep offering to pray. Don't change who you are based on who you're around. Be a disciple of Jesus in every season, in every space. Amen? Just live life for Jesus and continue to act according to the gospel and moving people around that clock face of faith. In the words of the prophet Taylor Swift, shake it off. You know, like shake it off. Shake off the dust. Shake off the rejection or the disappointment. And let's continue to share the good news with our friends. The next question this passage asks us is this, which is, who will you bring? This speaks to the importance of invitation. The first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and tell him. And then he brought him to Jesus. You know, one of the things in Alpha, we don't want to tell people about Alpha. We want to bring them to Alpha. You don't say, hey, come to this thing that's happening at my church. Good luck. I hope it goes well. No, no, we bring people to Alpha. Invitation requires a bringing, a coming with. You know, there should be a natural flow from our revelation to our invitation. If there's no invitation in your life, like if you aren't actively reaching out to people saying, hey, you should come to this. I'd love you to come to this dinner. Or I'd love you to come to Easter that just happened here. I'm sure it was amazing. If there's no like natural invitation, I think we've got to ask a question about our revelation. Like, do we know the love of God deep enough that it causes and compels us to reach out and invite others to follow? You know, so many of us have come to faith because someone invited us, right? Like, think back to your origin story of how you came to be in the church. Or maybe it was your family who came to be in the church. But it's likely that someone invited them. And Jesus's evangelism strategy is pretty simple. There's no, like, MailChimp mass marketing campaign. There's no social media. There's none of that. All it is it's friends bringing friends. It's friends inviting friends. It's grassroots. It's word of mouth. And I believe that the church hasn't really changed. I think it's friends bringing friends. That's how people discover who Jesus is, when they see it in the life of their friend. Now, I don't know about you, but when we come to moments like this and the preacher's challenging you to invite your friends, I go through my mental like friends list. And I'm like, Freddie, no way. He's not going to fly with that. Like, Alpha, it's not going to work for him. You don't know Freddie. Like, he's crazy. Or Susan, you know, like, or Shelly, you know, Shelly, she's into all the crystals. This is not going to work for her. She's not going to like that. And I go through my list and I start to kind of like cross off people that would be suitable to bring to church. Anyone else like that, or is it just me? No, clearly it's just me. Okay. You know, and we kind of like qualify who can come in and who can't. But we've got to ask ourselves a question. Why is it that we do that? Like, why do we qualify who is welcome? Like, I think we're trying to respect them, but I think the Lord wants to invite everyone to come and discover who He is. He doesn't, you know, disqualify John's disciples. He says, come and see for yourself. Come and experience who I am. Come and stay with me. Come and learn from me. You know, it reminds me of this show Yellowstone. Anyone a fan of the show Yellowstone? If you've never seen it before, I've got a picture of a cow. This will help illustrate this point. Yeah, I know, random. The show Yellowstone, again, very violent. Don't recommend you watch it, but it's a great show. My wife and I love it. It's about a rancher in Montana, and everyone is trying to take over his ranch. And he is defending his ranch with his life. And all of his farmers, or whatever you call them, ranchers, are also defending. But one of the things I can't understand in this show is that they're constantly fixing the fence. Like every episode, there's like this big drama about the fence and the cattle getting out and, you know, the robbers getting in and people stealing all their stuff. And it reminded me of this story when I was watching this show with this drama about the fence of this story of this American rancher that actually came out to Australia. He was wanting to learn some of the practices from Australia to bring back to the US. And so this rancher came out and they went out, it was here in Perth actually, and they went out to the outback and further inland. And it was really interesting that the American rancher was absolutely floored. He was like, where are all the fences? And he said to the cowboy or the what do you call them in Australia? A farmer? Cattle farmer? Yeah, station. He said to the station owner, like, where are all the fences? Like, won't your cattle get out? Won't your investment go? Won't people come and steal and whatnot? And the Australian guy was like, mate, why do you need a fence? You know, to this American. And he's like, what do you mean? I don't understand. And the Australian, you know, rancher or cowboy or farmer, whatever, said that we don't build fences here in Australia. All we do is we dig a well in the middle of the property. And if we dig a well that's full of water, the cows won't go far from the well because they know they'll die. What a beautiful metaphor for the gospel of Jesus, that we don't build fences, but instead we build wells. And may we never prevent people from getting to the well of life by building fences that God never asked us to build. And so the encouragement is, don't disqualify your friend. Everyone can come and drink of the water of life. Didn't Jesus say that I am the living water, that anyone who drinks of this water will never thirst again, will never go dry? And so may we never build fences or disqualify people or mental log. That's not going to work for them. May we just invite them all to come and see for themselves, to drink of the water of life. Amen? You know, this reminds me of a girl named Susan who actually came to faith on Alpha recently. She was from the Baha'i faith. We have a picture of her temple. So she was going to her temple and she found that her God really wasn't answering her questions. And so she knocked on the door of a church here in Perth and said, excuse me, I have some doubts about my faith and I'm wondering if Jesus might be able to answer them. Wow, how good is that? It's like every pastor's success story of like someone who comes and asks that. And, you know, they didn't really know what to do with her because, again, she comes from a different faith. Is that going to work on like this? And, you know, we're worrying about this fence thing and this well thing. And anyway, the pastor was like, you know what? Just we're starting Alpha. Come on, Alpha. And let's discover together whether these doubts that you have, maybe Jesus can answer them. And so she came on, and week one, you know, she didn't really get much out of it, but she made some friends and she enjoyed the food. So she came back week two. Week two, you know, who is Jesus? Wow, this is really interesting. I'd never heard this before. Week three, she continued to journey. And by week four, how can I have faith? She decided that Jesus had answered all of her questions. And she came to the Alpha leader and said, so how do I give my life to Jesus? And so they, you know, they prayed with her. But the coolest thing about that story is that Susan, about 3 months later after Alpha, she got baptized in that church. And a whole bunch of her family from the Baha'i faith came to watch her Christian baptism. And now a whole bunch of them are also exploring life and faith in Jesus on Alpha, which is incredible. And again, the importance and the power of one change, of one invitation, of one moment, right, where God can change a life and it transforms a whole community. And this speaks to the last question from this passage, which is, who will they become? Who will they become? This speaks to the transforming work of God that happens not by our might, not by our power, but by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do to change people or transform people. God isn't into, you know, behavior modification. He wants to make dead people alive. He wants to bring life to a community. And, you know, Jesus looked at Simon and he said, you will now be called Cephas. This means rock. And if you know the scriptures well, you'll know that this is Peter. Peter, the rock that God promises, or Christ promises, to build his church upon. But again, if you know your scripture, it's not a very straight line. I mean, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus at the crow of the rooster. This is the same Peter that gave it all up and went back to fishing, what he knew. And then the risen Jesus had to come and remind him, hey, I've called you to forget that and move to fish for men. And so this is Peter. And in this moment, this is like a promise of what God wants to do in Peter's life. But it's not yet fulfilled. And isn't that like us? We're a work in progress, right? No, I don't know about you, but I'm not Jesus. I'm not fully formed. I'm not fully completed, but I've been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and I continue to be transformed every day. And this promise is true for our friends as well, that as they come and as we invite them, it's not us that changes them. It's God himself, right? It's God who meets them and changes them. And this is good news. In 1974, there was a man named John who was conscripted to the Navy. Actually, in 1743, sorry, I don't know where 1974 came from. You can show, do we have that picture of John? Nope. It's okay. It's a fantastic picture. It's a really old picture. John was a militant atheist, a bully, a blasphemer. He was a wild and angry young man, and he was in the Navy, but he was so reckless and so bad that he was flogged constantly for desertion. He kept trying to run away, and he was hated by his crewmates in the Navy. And at the age of 23, John decided instead that he would begin to become a slave trader. And so he was trading in slaves. And off the coast of Ireland at 23 years old, John's ship encountered a severe storm, like a really terrible storm. And John, in his desperation, called out to God. Like, he didn't believe in God, but isn't it interesting, hey, that at our darkest moment, all of us have this thing to call out to a higher power or a higher someone. So John cried out to God, like, God, if you save me, I'll become a Christian. And miraculously, God did. And on that day, on 10th of March, 1748, God rescued him. And John began a new life. He began to pray and began to read the Bible. And this John I'm talking about is none other than John Newton, the man that joined William Wilberforce in attempting to abolish slavery throughout the world. And he did. It wasn't done in his lifetime, but through his life. Slavery was abolished once and for all. And John Newton is probably more famous by the famous song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Man, if that doesn't speak to the transforming work of God, I don't know what does. From darkness to light, from death to life. And so John went on and had a wonderful life in serving God. And, you know, this is the work of Jesus in our lives, isn't it? It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and the new has begun. All of this is a gift from God so that we've been made right with Christ, with God through Christ. And this is the good news for our friends, that as we bring them to Jesus, God sees them through Christ's finished work. And he sees us through his finished work. I don't know where we've got in our theology, in our idea that, like, you know, all of heaven is just watching the blooper reel or the bad reel of, like, what Zach's done in the secret darkness. Like, when God looks at you, listen, theologically, when God looks at you, he sees the finished work of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? Like, that God, when he looks at you, in all of your brokenness and all of your bustedness, he sees his perfect son who was broken, beaten, flogged, and raised to life for you. And that's how God sees our friends. He's a loving God. And it's his love that leads us, his kindness that leads us to repentance, isn't it? It's his wonder, it's his kindness. And this is the good news for our friends. So as we bring our friends to Jesus, as we invite them to come, as we say, come and see who this Jesus is, we don't need to worry about fire and brimstone. We just need to know that God loves them and he's already having a conversation with them, and may they find him at a greater level in Jesus' name. And, you know, this idea of transformation, this idea of coming through invitation is really the story of my family. My dad didn't grow up in church, not at all. He grew up in a place called Muswellbrook, New South Wales, which was a country town in New South Wales. And his father was a sawmiller. A whole bunch of their family was destroyed by alcoholism, a house fire that just destroyed one whole side of the family. And, you know, they weren't bad people, but there was a whole bunch of brokenness in the family. And, you know, because they lived out in the country, some friends would always come out, and my dad would go shooting with a great friend of his named Eric. And Eric was from Newcastle, and Eric would come up with his dad, and my dad and his dad they'd all go shooting for days in the bush. And over years of getting to know Eric would begin to witness to my dad. He would tell my dad about who Jesus was and what difference Jesus had made in his life. And he invited my dad to come to church with him. And my dad said, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want any of that God stuff, you know. And dad continually pushed back on Eric to the point that when dad finally went to university in Newcastle in New South Wales, Eric was like, well, you know, I don't know, he probably invited him 7 times or 10 times or whatever, and my dad just said, I don't want anything to do with it. But one day, my dad said, yes, finally, I'll come along to a church service because I'm just sick of you asking me, right? I'm like, sick of you pestering me. And my dad came to church, and he met Jesus. The pastor preached the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised to life for you, and that you can have a relationship with God. And my dad said, yes, I want that. After years of saying, I don't want anything to do with it, he said yes to Jesus. And it's really crazy, isn't it? The power again of one invitation. I mean, think about it. Quite literally, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Eric. See, my dad went on to marry the pastor's daughter, as you do. My mom was the pastor's daughter, and her name's Lisa, and my dad, Phil, and they had a beautiful family of me and 2 other boys, and my brother Ryan is a minister at Riverview. I'm a minister of the gospel as well, and you know, none of us would be here today. I wouldn't be speaking with you today if it wasn't for Eric, if Eric didn't invite, if Eric didn't choose to continue to persevere, if he didn't invite my dad and bring my dad. The power of an invitation, isn't it? I wonder who God has called you to invite. I wonder who you are called to be Eric to this week, to invite a friend that maybe you did invite previously but just said no, and you've kind of crossed them off your list. Like, I tried, and you know, maybe the word of the Lord to you today is it's time to persevere. It's time to go again with that and to invite that person. Maybe it's someone that you've never struck up a conversation with. Maybe they don't even know you're a Christian. It might be time to cross that bridge or cross that divide and begin to witness and begin to share. I wonder who God has called you to be Eric to. And so, you know, in closing today, I want to ask you, who do you see? You know, have you encountered God for yourself? Do you have a revelation of who he is? Secondly, who did you tell? Who are you sharing faith with? In your world? Who not in this community are you sharing faith with outside of this community? Who will you bring? Who will you bring to Alpha coming up on the 18th of April, I believe? Who will you invite? Who will you come with to Alpha? And lastly, who will they become? I wonder what God has in store for their life that they don't even know about, but he knows that he is sovereign and in charge of it all, isn't he? And, you know, we do all of this to the honor and glory of his name, so that his love would be felt in the world and in this city, in this area, throughout Belmont, that people would know the love of God. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? I'd just love to pray with you just for a minute. Why don't you just close your eyes this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just for the next like 30 seconds, I'd just love you to think about, you know, a friend that's in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a son or a daughter, a grandchild. Maybe it's a friend at uni or at work. I don't know. I have full faith to believe that as I've been speaking, there's been people dropping into your mind like, oh yeah, I do that with them. Like I disqualify that person, or yeah, that person that said no once. Would you just search your heart right now for the friends or family that you feel like maybe the Holy Spirit might be bringing to your attention? Yeah, Father God, we just lift our friends to you. We lift our family members to you. Father, we thank you that you are already having a conversation with them. May we have eyes to see what it is that you're doing in their life. May we have ears to hear where you're whispering. May we hear the still small voice this week. In the moment of interaction with that individual, Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them. God, I pray for each person here that is reaching out to you in this moment with their friends. Father, I pray that you would just give them a boldness and a confidence to reach out this week. Father, we pray that many would come to know you through this house. We thank you for Lift Church. We pray and we lift our friends to you now. And we ask, God, that you would transform their life. Would you change them from the inside out? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, this morning, before we close, I just really do feel to pray for, you know, people here that maybe need a fresh encounter with God. Like it's been a while since you've felt the love of God, the wonder of God, the hunger for God, and maybe you've grown stale or dry in your relationship with God. I'd love to pray for you in a moment. Maybe also I feel to pray for like boldness, like a new level of boldness. I feel like there are probably like evangelists in this house that God really wants to release. And I feel that it's time to stop being timid about the good news of God, that he's actually called you to reach out and to proclaim, not just in your life, but with your words as well. And so if you feel like the Lord's calling you into that ministry, I want to pray for you as well. And lastly, I think I just want to pray for those that have felt rejection and a sense of disappointment with maybe friends who were in faith but have fallen away. Friends that you grew up with that loved God but have fallen away from faith. Or maybe you reached out once and you were like really rejected and you're like, you know what, I'm never going to let this Christian stuff out again because it really hurt last time. I want to pray for you and pray that God would continue to heal that but also set you free of it for the future. So if, you know, if any of those things are you, or today maybe you're here and you've never actually accepted Jesus as Lord and you want to reach out to him and say, yep, I want to follow you, Lord, that you understand that Jesus died for you, that he was raised to life by God the Father, and that he sits at the right hand of God right now interceding for you in this moment, loving you, calling you home. So if any of those things describe you, would you just reach your hands towards heaven? I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Father, thank you that you understand our heart, that you know every part of us. Thank you that your word says that you know the number of hairs on our head. You know the grains of sand on the beach. And Lord, you understand every desire of our heart, every intention, every motivation, everything within us, God, falls in submission and surrender to you. And so this morning, we do surrender our heart to you. Lord, I pray for those that desire a fresh encounter. Would you come now? Would you come and fill by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you come and fall like a fresh rain on a weary and dry and crusty earth. Would you come and bring green life, new shoots, I pray, Lord. I pray for visions and dreams that were dead to come to life in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for evangelists, for people that are called to speak the good news. Would they rise up in this community? Father, I pray that Lyft would be known in this city, in the city of Belmont, for reaching out with the good news of Jesus, that there wouldn't be a timidity, there wouldn't be a fear, but there'd be a holy boldness in Jesus' name. I pray for a new boldness to come upon this house. And Father, that you would release it, that you would amplify it, and you would accelerate it. We pray that many would come to know you, Jesus, through people in this community. And so, Father, I pray that any disappointment, any hurt, any despair would be shaken off now in Jesus' name. Not by our might, not by our like special thinking, but by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. Would you come now and come and remove every veil, every scale on our eye, every dust all over us, Father. I pray we dust it off in Jesus' name, and we ask, God, that our lives would represent and magnify you, Jesus. And Father, I pray most importantly that each of us would see you clearer, that each of us would follow you with more vigor and more perseverance than ever before. So come, Lord Jesus, come and fill us again. Come and empower us by your word. May we go out this week and invite our friends. May we reach others with the good news of Jesus. May we live with intentionality this week about how our lives represent you well in this city, in this world. And we pray on heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Would you come by your power? Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord, in our lives. Not just ideas, God, but your manifest reality here and now. Yeah, we pray on earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So God, I bless every family. God, I bless every family that's not here today. Would you continue to unite this community? Would you continue to accelerate and push us on mission to see every person come to follow you in this city? In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Well, thanks so much for listening, everyone. God bless you. I'm going to hand back to Claire. Thanks so much.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Follow us on Instagram at The Lyft Church or on Facebook at Lyft Church Perth. That will give you all the up-to-date information about what's happening in the life of our church. Thanks again for listening. God bless.